Exodus 21, verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. The law is not laid down for the unjust, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Romans 6:17 through 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And finally, 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freeman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. Let's pray and ask God's help again. Father, we need your help, Lord, to understand these verses. God, we can't understand these matters on our own. God, we can't hear the right way. And Lord, this is a touchy topic. And so, God, we stand before you needy, Lord, for you to come in power and might by your Spirit and be our teacher. Lord, guard my mouth and heart from saying anything that would be displeasing to you or unhelpful from anyone here. And Lord, we pray that you would instruct us in what you have to teach us today and change us and fill us with your Spirit and make us better slaves of Jesus. Amen. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. By a show of hands, how many of you have heard the term Juneteenth? How many have heard that? Wow. Hardly any of you.
Say it again.
Juneteenth. Juneteenth. Well, you're going to learn today. You're not going to be able to go away from church today and say, I didn't learn anything. We look to July 4th soon, where the country of America will celebrate Independence Day. But there was a second Independence Day in America that many people obviously don't know about, or at least don't know about it by that name. The Texas State Historical Association writes about Juneteenth. June 19th comes from the month June, and the 10th, 19th, 10th, Juneteenth, June 19th. On June 19th, which is today, right, June 19th, 1865, so several years ago, Union General Gordon Granger arrived in Galveston, Texas, and issued General Order 3, which read in part, "The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the Executive of the United States, the President, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of personal rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired labor. The tidings of freedom reached the approximately 250,000 slaves in Texas gradually as individual plantation owners informed their slaves over the months following the end of the war. The news elicited an array of personal celebrations. The first broader celebrations of Juneteenth were used as political rallies to teach freedom African Americans about their voting rights. Within a short time, however, Juneteenth was marked by festivities throughout the state." And so 2 years earlier, the Emancipation Freedom Proclamation had been made, but they didn't have email, phones, so news traveled slowly, and a lot of the plantation owners didn't want the news to travel at all. So a Union general had to go to Texas and proclaim freedom. And June 19th is when that finally happened, so that all men were free. in the United States, June 19th. And that's been celebrated since then as a day of freedom from slavery. And so after the mentioning of a brother in the Lord, why, you know, it happens on a Sunday this year. Why don't you preach on it? And I thought that was a good idea. Led by the Spirit, I trust. I think it will be helpful for us to think about this for several reasons. Number one, to know our history. To know our history. And I'm surprised many of you didn't know that, but now you do. To know our history. To better know and defend the faith. So you may not be aware of this, but many of the new so-called atheists will use slavery in the Bible to try and discredit the Bible. And so you ought to know about this. Also, with issues of sexual immorality, and to defend their view of sexual morality, they will use this to defend a false view of sexual morality. So we need to know about slavery in the Bible and what it says. And finally, I want to preach this sermon to rejoice with you. And that's where we're going to end, to rejoice with you that we who are Christians have been delivered from the worst slavery in the world, slavery to sin, death, and hell, and have been delivered to freedom into a new slavery, slavery to Jesus Christ, who is the greatest master. The most glorious master, the saving master, the one that if they only knew all there was to know about him, they would beg to be his slave. Oh, we're slaves of Jesus if we're Christians. And so we're going to rejoice together in that truth. Point number one, American slavery, and I'm going to use that phrase, American slavery, when I'm using that phrase, I'm referring to the slavery from the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries where Africans were stolen and brought over to this country and enslaved. American slavery. American slavery was a wicked institution. American slavery was a wicked institution. I want to quote from a pastor, Thibion Yabwile, wrote an article about how a white man ought to speak to an African-American audience about slavery, especially in comparing it to the tragedy of abortion. But I'm going to focus on what he says about slavery. I want you to hear and remember the wickedness of this institution. Millions of African people were kidnapped, packed in ships, then sold and brutalized in the transatlantic slave trade. We have no idea how many people were killed at sea during that demonic voyage. We have no idea how many were born into slavery, who lived their entire lives without even the hope of freedom. We have no idea how many were beaten to death, lynched, castrated, or hobbled, beaten so that they couldn't walk well. We cannot imagine the number of quiet deaths on plantations suffered by those whose enslavement lasted longer than their hearts. We can't count the screams of mothers separated from their children at the auction block or even at birth, while black women suckled the children of slave owners. Their own children were sold like cattle. We can't endure imagining the debilitating effects of being repeatedly raped, having children by men who denied your humanity by day but claimed your bed by night, of knowing you had no control over your body. Who can count the number of restless, dreamless nights forcibly separating husbands and wives, spent wondering where the other was? We cannot begin to detail the horrors and torments of American slavery. American slavery was a wicked institution. And point number two, God's Word affirms that American slavery was a wicked institution. God's Word affirms that American slavery was a wicked institution. American slavery source, the source of it, the basis of it, the roots of it, were man stealing. Which, if you paid attention to Exodus 1, 21, 16, God forbids man stealing. Exodus 21, 16, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. God can't be any clearer than that. It's wicked. It was based on a wicked source. And the penalty was death. And it's not only Old Testament. Paul speaks of this in a list of vile sins. He lists enslavers. Wayne Grudem on this said, the King James Version translated it man-stealers, and if they had translated enslavers, it would have changed the course of history. I don't know if that's true, but it's something to think about. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the ungodly and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, and that last one in the list I've given you, enslavers. This is a wicked institution, and God's Word abominates it. Not only because it's based and rooted in man stealing, but because it was based on ethnicity. It was a slavery based on a false view of the inferiority of a certain ethnicity, which God also abominates. Acts 17:26 shows us that we all come from the same place. All of us. Acts 17:26, and He made from one man, Adam, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. American slavery was based on a false, wicked view of the inferiority of the African ethnicity. It was based on racism, and God's Word says we all came from one man. God's Word also says, Genesis 1:27, that we're created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female, He created him. We're made in the image of God. All of us. Red and yellow, black and white, we're precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, made them in God's image. As that cry of the civil rights movement was, I am a man. And this American slavery was wickedly, abominably based on racism, which God abominates and forbids. Point number three, slavery is mentioned in the Bible. Slavery is mentioned in the Bible. We've already seen some references to it. How are we to understand the slavery mentioned in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament? I'm not going to deal with Old Testament slavery. I'm going to focus on the New Testament. There's so many things written on this, so many great speakers who've detailed information about this, and I can send you all of that. If you want to know more, email me. I'm not going to have time to cover everything. Some short little bullet points, mainly relying on a pastor and a scholar. The slavery described in the Bible was very different from the American slavery that we know had its roots in man-stealing and racism. I've been helped as I studied this week by a book by John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a faithful guide to the Bible. Turn TBN off and Google John MacArthur and listen to his sermons. Your soul will do eternal benefit from that. Okay? He has a book called Slave. And it was very helpful. If you want to read more about this, I highly encourage you to get this book. But in his book, John MacArthur says, Roman slavery, which was practiced in the New Testament times, the Roman slavery was practiced. The New Testament saints were under Roman rule. Roman slavery was not racially defined, such that first century slaves were generally indistinguishable from free men, both in physical appearance and in dress. Moreover, Roman slaves often had the opportunity to earn their freedom, eventually becoming citizens and even masters themselves. Additionally, the slaves of a good master enjoyed a stable and relatively comfortable life, and the slaves of important people often possessed a certain degree of their own prestige and influence. First century slaves might be highly educated or trained as specialists in their fields, allowing them to function in the same capacity as free persons. In fact, some slaves even worked as doctors, teachers, or philosophers in the employ of their masters. Though Roman society never viewed slavery as the ideal, the institution did not generally carry the same stigma that is associated with the 18th century slave trade. All that to say, when we think of American slavery, you can't import that back in to the Bible. You can't. It is a different animal. It is a different animal altogether. And if you want to study more, again, about how different it is, come talk to me. Come see me, email me. I can send you lots of great things to study by good biblical scholars about that issue. It's not the same slavery. Having said that, God's Word leads in a trajectory of the abolition of all slavery. All slavery. Wayne Grudem writes this: the New Testament never commanded slavery, but gave principles that regulated it and ultimately led to its abolition. Paul says to slaves, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity, 1 Corinthians 7:21. And he tells Philemon that he should welcome his slave Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, Philemon 16. And that he should know that you will do even more than that. So Paul encouraged Philemon to receive Onesimus, a runaway slave that he had, back as a brother. As a brother. This is a strong and not very subtle hint that Philemon should grant freedom to Onesimus. Paul's condemnation of enslavers in 1 Timothy 1:10 also showed the moral wrong of forcibly putting anyone into slavery. When we couple these verses with the realization that every human being is created in the image of God, we see that the Bible contains powerful principles that would lead to the abolition of slavery. Principles like Colossians 3:11. Here in the church, the outpost of heaven on earth, here in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Principles like God's love for the oppressed. God's love for the oppressed. Psalm 9:9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. Psalm 10:17-18, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. God loves the oppressed. And we even heard in our call to worship today that Jesus came to set the captives free. Come on. And so now I'm going to shock you. Are you sitting down? God uses the institution of slavery to describe His relationship with His people. God uses the institution of slavery to describe His relationship with His people. And just like Jesus transformed the wicked cross into our glorious boast. Did you know that? Some of you have crosses around your neck. It wasn't always that way. A cross in Roman times was a most gruesome, horrific, unspeakable form of capital punishment. They didn't try to not be cruel and unusual. They tried to be as cruel and unusual as they could so people wouldn't do that anymore. And so they strip you naked, shame, beat you, tore the flesh out of your back. They put thorns on his head, spit on him, beat him, laughed at him, hung him up like a piece of meat for days sometimes, suffering. That's crucifixion. And so it's like wearing a hangman's noose around your neck, wearing a lethal injection around your neck, wearing an electric chair around your neck, wearing a gas chamber around your neck. That's what the cross was. It would make people tremble. But what does it become? What has this symbol of torture and pain and oppression become? Paul said, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. It's become the Christian's boast, the Christian's glory. Lift high the cross. Jesus transformed that. And friend, if He can transform that, He can transform anything, including you and me, and including the institution of slavery. Just like Jesus transformed the wicked cross into our glorious boast, He transforms slavery into a way to describe our glorious relationship with Him. And friend, if you knew Him, if you know Him, you will know why it's such a great thing to be a slave of Jesus. Like no other master. And that's what we're going to talk about now. Christians are Christ's slaves and more than slaves. Christians are Christ's slaves and more than slaves. Look again at Romans 6, 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was called in the Lord is a slave, as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. Did you know, friend, that we were once slaves of sin? Friend, there is a worse slavery than the worst life any American slave went through. There is a slavery. There's been slavery before American slavery. Men have been wicked since Adam fell and enslaved one another and been evil toward one another and treated one another like property. The most evil of that slavery, it's not as bad as being a slave of sin. And friend, that's what we are, apart from the grace and mercy of Christ. We are slaves of sin. We can do nothing but sin. That's how we're born, with our sinful nature. Romans 6:17 says, you were once slaves of sin. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The Bible describes our plight like this in Romans 3:10-11. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. That is our condition apart from the saving work of Christ. We can only sin. We love sin. We hate God. We're in conflict with God. And all we will do is sin. Even the relatively good things that we do. Giving to the poor. Coming to church on Sunday, but we're not born again. Going on mission trips and doing this and that and the other. If you're not in Christ, even that does not please God. Because it doesn't give glory to the one who deserves all glory. And so all we can do as unbelievers is sin. We're slaves of sin. Now, friend, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a slave of sin? Are you still in bondage to sin? Do you still love your sin more than righteousness? Do you still drink and get drunk? Do you? Do you still use illegal drugs and get high? Do you still sleep around outside of marriage? Do you still murder through anger? Are you enslaved to your sin? And when you do it, do you hate it? Friend, that's a good signal that you're not a slave to sin. When you do it, you hate that you did it. You turn from it. You take steps to eradicate it from your life. You confess it to other people and say, "Brother, I did this again. Pray for me. I hate this." That's a flashing light that you're not a slave to sin anymore. That you're not just living it out. You're seeking to turn from it and fight it and live a holy life. But are you a slave to sin? Well, if you are this morning, if you examine your life and you keep doing the same things over and over and over again, there's no hatred for sin, there's no desire for repentance, there's no change in your life. Friend, you can be changed. You can be changed. Because there is a man named Jesus who was more than a man, fully God, fully man, and He obeyed God perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly. He loved. He poured His life out for others. He gave and gave and gave. He obeyed God's law. He died on that cross and suffered the wrath and the curse and the judgment of God. And then God raised Him up on the third day. And today, if you believe on Him, He will save you and change you. And you can be delivered from being a slave of sin to being a slave of Jesus. Oh, it's a great thing to be a slave of Jesus. God can do that for you today if you trust in Him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord means Master. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is my Master and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Friend, take Jesus as your Master today. And He'll change your life. Through Christ's work, we are made slaves of God. We are made slaves of Christ. And Old Testament saints knew this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God, she knew this. When the angel Gabriel came to her to announce that she would be conceived, the child, Jesus, will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what she said? And Mary said, Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, one problem as you look at your translations, unless you have the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it's going to translate everywhere it should be slave, it's going to translate servant. And that's really a wrong. That's a wrong translation. It's not helpful. It should be slave. It's the Greek word doulos. And it should be translated, as the Holman Christian Standard Bible does, throughout the New Testament, as slave. Mary knew she was a slave of God. Jesus gives a description of the kingdom of heaven, and He talks about those who've done well and been faithful. And He says in Matthew 25:21, His Master said to Him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." God chose us to be His slaves before the foundation of the world. God chose us, not because of anything good in us, not because we would be good workers, not because we look good or smart enough or holy enough. He chose us unconditionally because He chose to love. Ephesians 1:4-5, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ." Little hint there that we're more than slaves. We'll get to that. So friend, God, in choosing us, He's saying, come out from the slave fields. Come out of the slave fields of fornication. Come off the slave ships of sin. Step down from the auction block of bitterness and badness and blasphemy. Come away from the beatings that sin gives and the hard taskmaster of sin. Come away from that. He chose us to come away from that. And how did He redeem us? Jesus died to purchase us. We were bought with a price. That's how the Bible describes what Jesus did for us, His slaves. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 through 23. He who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Did you know that, dear Christian? You've been purchased by Jesus. Our Emancipation Proclamation was purchased by Jesus on the cross when He said, "It is finished." And then He rose up from the tomb. He is not here. He is risen. That is our emancipation, our freedom proclamation. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He won for us the Juneteenth of all Juneteenth days. Jesus set us free. As He said in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Let me shock you again. Let me shock you again. Who's the greatest slave who ever lived? Harriet Tubman? Woman who led many slaves to freedom, a slave herself, and led many slaves to freedom through the Underground Railroad. Maybe her name comes to mind, or maybe Frederick Douglass, a slave, freed, did much for the abolition of slavery. Friend, the greatest slave who's ever lived is Jesus Christ. I wonder if you ever thought about Jesus that way. He's the greatest slave who has ever lived. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a slave." He took the form of a slave. "Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," amen, "Master, to the glory of God the Father." And friend, this is how Christians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who wrote most of the New Testament, thought of themselves. It's how they over and over again introduced themselves to the churches they wrote letters to. And so, Paul in Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. James in James 1:1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude in Jude 1:1, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's how they introduce themselves. Who are you? What's your occupation? "I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ." And this is so wonderful because Christ is such a great master. Yes. Oh, friend, there's no one like Jesus. No one. I'm tempted to sing right now. There's no one. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one. There's no one like Him. There's no one. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one. There's no one like Him. Friend, if you know Him, you know Him. You will delight to call Him your master. You won't get bent out of shape about the word slave. You'll delight that you're a slave. Delight that He's your master. He provides you with all you need. He gives you freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from hell. He fills you with His Spirit. He gives you joy unspeakable. He satisfies you with joys like you could never get from anything else. He provides for you. He takes care of you. He loves you like no one could ever love you or care for you or provide for you. He is the greatest. And words, I feel right now, I can't say how it ought to be said for Him. I ought to just quote Dr. Lockridge. That's my king. Oh, yes, words. I can't speak of how great He is. Amen. Lord, may you help us, give us eyes to see how great Christ is. May we know his love that passes knowledge. Lord, show us how great a master Jesus is. John MacArthur helps us with this. He says this, sin is the cruelest and most unjust of all masters. Christ is the most loving and merciful. Sin's burden is heavy and loathsome. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. Sin traps its slaves in darkness and death. Christ brings light and life to all those who have been made alive together with him. Sin diverts, deceives, and destroys. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Insofar as slavery to sin consists of everything hateful, harmful, and dreadful, and despicable, so slavery to Jesus Christ entails everything good, everything glorious, everything joyous, and everything right. We are Christ's slaves if we have repented of our sins and believed on Him. But we are more than slaves. We are more than slaves. We are sons of God. We are sons of the living God. We're His sons. We're slaves and sons at the same time. At the same time, Galatians 4, 4 through 6, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God. We cry, Abba, Father. We have a great Father. On this Father's Day, when some of you have been very poorly treated possibly by your father, this is a hard day for you. You have a good Father. You can have a good father if you're not a believer. You can become a child of God by faith in Him. And so we don't stop using the term father because we have hard baggage in our lives. We come to the Bible and learn what a true, glorious, loving, holy Father is. And friend, you can have that Father in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it will make you sing. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Anybody know that song? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. I hope that makes you sing. That you're a child of the living God. He's got your back. He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch after you. You're more than a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter. Amen. And He will take care of you. God is the greatest master, the greatest father. And He's our master. And He's our father. Fathers. Yes, He's worthy. He's worthy to thank. He's worthy. Fathers here today, the greatest thing that you can do for your sons and daughters, fathers, the greatest thing you can do for your sons and daughters is live obedient lives as slaves of Jesus. And take them to the Word and teach them to be obedient slaves of Jesus. Teach them to trust Jesus. Teach them to follow Jesus. If there's no father in your family, mothers, you must do this. Be obedient slaves of Jesus and models to your children. Take your children to the Word of God and teach them to be obedient slaves of Jesus. Fathers in this congregation, men in this congregation, there are single moms in this congregation and the children need fathers. And that's you. Men, you're to be the fathers to the fatherless in this congregation. And be good slaves of Jesus and teach the children to trust in Jesus and be good slaves of Christ. We all want to be good slaves of Jesus. We want to pray prayers like Betty Scott Stamm prayed. She prayed, Lord, I give up all my own plans and all my own purposes and all my own desires and all my own dreams and hopes, and I accept Your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to You to be Yours forever. Fill me and seal me with Your Holy Spirit. Use me as You will. However You will, Lord. To be known, to be unknown. Whatever, God. You're the Master. Whatever You say. And work out Your whole will for my life. At any cost. Now and forever. Amen. And finally, our slavery and sonship. Our slavery and sonship ought to motivate us to be holy and to serve others. Our slavery and sonship ought to motivate us to be holy and serve others. Because we are slaves and sons, and I'm just going to give you a few examples of this, but you can extrapolate these examples to other areas in your life, other sins you fight against. Because we are slaves and sons, we flee sexual sin. Because we are sons and slaves, we flee sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20 uses this slave imagery as a motivator for us to be pure with our bodies when it comes to sexuality. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. I mean, that points to the fact that we're in union with Jesus. He's not only we're not only sons of God and slaves of God. We have Christ as our husband, our maker, our lover. We have Christ as our elder brother. I mean, there's so many ways to describe this glorious relationship. And here we see we're in union with Him. We're one with Him. And so shall we then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And here it is. Here it is. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to Christ. And so glorify God with your body. Because we are slaves and sons, we're to love and serve others. We're to love and serve others. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more of them. You think about it. As you go through the day and you view yourself as a slave to everybody, your ability to be patient rises. You don't get mad at the person who does this and that because I'm their slave. I serve others. And Paul is saying that he's a slave to all that he might win them, that he might show them Christ, that they might be saved. And so we take a posture as Christians of humility, of grace, of thinking of others better than ourselves, as Philippians 2 said, and serve other people and love other people. We want to serve. And one way, friend, that we can serve is caring about the matter that there are still physical slaves today. There are still physical slaves today. I read a new study that came out this week that numbers 46 million physical slaves are still in the world. I'm talking physical slaves, not just slaves to sin, physical chains. Still, slavery is still in the world. This wicked institution, it's still here. My introduction to child slavery came when I was in seminary. It was 2007, and I had to evacuate where I was living. I was in Southern California, and they have big fires there, and I actually had to leave my apartment and go stay in a church because the fire was getting so close to where I lived. And at the church I stayed in was a paper about Christian happenings in Southern California near San Diego. And I read an article that shook me to the core about what wicked men do with little girls in Tijuana, Mexico. And I want to read you a portion of that. This man, this writer, actually went down to Tijuana to see for himself what was going on there. And he writes, "We walked along Calle Cahulia, a street lined with child prostitutes, including preteens, every few feet. They were painted up like movie stars, wore 4-inch heels, and were hardly covered in clothing. Some of them had visible bruises on their legs and arms. Others had scars. But what disturbed me the most was the look in their faces. With the exception of a few, the girls all had tears in their eyes that they seemed to barely hold back. Their little noses were red and their eyelids were swollen, almost closed. I was told the prostitutes are available 24 hours a day. We asked the pimp what age range he had to offer. 7 to 12 years old, he said, without hesitation. My heart sank. It was really true. I was shocked. 7? I asked, trying to hold back my emotions. You have 7-year-olds? We walked away, disgusted. Friends, slavery is still with us today in some of the most unspeakable and wicked and horrific ways. And God would have us, as those who have been freed from slavery to sin and become slaves of the Most High God, He would have us do things about this. He would have us pray. Storm, talk to Storm about what you can do. Work with International Justice Mission. We pray about this. And we ought to be acting to help free people from this slavery. And what about the billions of people who are still enslaved to sin? Billions of people in the world, unreached people groups. And sometimes I think if we ever plant a church from Alni, it'll be in Afghanistan. I don't want to plant a church where there's already tons of churches. Let's go where there's no church. Let's plant in Afghanistan. That's where the most need is. That's where they're starving to death for Jesus. Who wants to go to Afghanistan? Maybe I'll go. I pray about it. They need Christ. They need Christ. Alni needs Christ. Our neighbors need Christ. The workers at ShopRite need Christ. The Muslims at the hair braiding stores on Fifth Street need Jesus. They're in slavery to sin. And only Jesus can set them free. Jesus Christ is the greatest slave. Because of all our sin depraved, He took on flesh like Claire and Dave. He came to perfectly behave. Then on that cross His life He gave. He took God's cursed, wrathful wave from every nation He would save. Every nation. When He rose up and crushed the grave, He lives in you. He'll make you brave. The road to love and joy He'll pave. Oh, now rejoice, for you're His slave. The greatest master you will crave. You'll crave Him. He came to set the captives free. He came to recover sight for the blind. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus bled and died to sound the Emancipation Proclamation. He's the only perfect life in all of God's creation. Yet He took upon Himself our well-earned condemnation so that through His propitiation we could have reconciliation. He rose to set us free from all sinful devastation, and now we're slaves of Christ with full joy and admiration for our perfect loving Master who gives us peace and full salvation. Oh, friend, just like Jesus did for the cross, He transforms slavery because He's such a great Master. And friend, we will serve and adore Him for all eternity as His slaves. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His slaves will worship Him. They will see His face. Oh, do you delight to see beauty? Do you delight to encounter beauty in your life? You will see His face someday, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Oh, friend, Jesus is our constant preoccupation, our eternal infatuation and holy fascination, whose death and resurrection caused the eternal emancipation and proclamation. Let's pray to Him now and ask Him. Ask Him to set us free from sin in ways that we're not free. Ask Him to set slaves free both physically and spiritually. And ask Him to make us rejoice even more that we're His slaves. Father, Lord, we come to You giving thanks. Lord, giving thanks for Your Word. That Your Word condemns such evil that happened in this country. That it condemns the slave trade and man-stealing. That it condemns racism. We praise You for such a glorious Word that does that. And Lord, we praise You that You're such a great Master. And Lord, we pray that we would see You in all Your glory and all Your beauty as the Master that You are. And we would delight to be Your slaves. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is still a slave of sin, we pray that today would be the day. Today would be their Juneteenth, where they're free from sin and become a slave of Jesus. And so God, do that today for the glory of Your name. And now use us, Lord. Use us to serve. Use us. We pray You would crush slavery in this world. Crush physical slavery. Save pimps. Arrest pimps. Lord, save these little girls that even today are in Tijuana. Lord, set them free. Use International Justice Mission, Father, to rescue girls like this and care for them and heal them and give them Christ. And God, use us. Use us to preach the gospel. Use us to love people that many in our neighborhoods and around the world might be free from sin and be slaves of Christ. Oh, Lord, do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to sing now.